Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone this evening to the midweek message, the live stream of Grace Life Bible Church. My name is Pastor Brian Ross. I'm the pastor of Grace Life Bible Church. We're glad that you have decided to tune in with us here this evening for our midweek message. I've been doing this since we have been on, started our coronation about 8 or 9 weeks ago. The only time I didn't do it was last Wednesday when it was my wife's birthday. She had her 40th birthday last Wednesday night, and so we had a parade for her birthday. We surprised her. We had a parade, a line of cars of friends and church family members and also family members who were who drove by our house twice and were able to wish my wife a happy birthday and so forth. So that's why we weren't on last Wednesday night, but we're glad to be back this evening. A few things I want to mention here by way of just updating the saints from Grace Life Bible Church on a couple things that they might want to know about. The first one is Janet Nichols, who I announced 2 weeks ago had tested positive for COVID-19. Jackie Vanderpool reports that her daughter is now feeling better. So that's a praise, obviously, that she seems to be over that, at least at this time. The other thing I want you to be aware about, Sylvia sent out an email, and those of you that are on Facebook probably know about Trisha. Trisha unexpectedly went to the hospital last Monday, had a dizzy spell, and was in the hospital basically all last week, and has some things going on with her heart that people aren't exactly sure what's going on. So she was sent home, but she is wearing a vest and a monitor that to monitor her heart. It's not beating at full capacity, you're not pumping at full capacity. And my understanding is that the vest is designed to, you know, if need be, shock her heart back into rhythm, etc. So it is kind of a little bit of a scary situation. We're still not sure exactly what's going on, so if you would, please keep Trisha in your prayers. Also, Blake Donaldson has taken the initiative to start creating some videos for the teenagers of Grace Life Bible Church. So he created his first video and posted it, I believe it was Monday, maybe it was yesterday, I can't remember which. And that's available. So you want to, I shared it on my Facebook page, I shared it on the church's Facebook page, but you want to search for Blake and Amy Donaldson on YouTube. Blake and Amy Donaldson on YouTube. And you'll find Blake, I just spoke to him in the comments here, and he says that he's already working on another video. So, Blake, we appreciate your ministry there and for taking the initiative and getting the ball rolling on that. So those are just some announcements. I have another thing I'm going to mention at the end of our talk this evening, specifically pertaining to some things about Grace Life Bible Church that I'll mention at the end. If you would turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So my wife complains that I'm a wiggly person. She's always telling me to hold still. I'm always sort of wiggling around and stuff. Maybe I have some serious problems. I don't know. I probably do. But if I seem a little bit more wiggly than normal, it's because I broke my office chair today. My office chair broke. And so it's like very tipsy, and I'm trying to sit in just the right spot to balance it so that I don't fall over. So I haven't had a chance to go get a new one yet, but it did break, and so I'm kind of playing a game here with my chair. So if I seem like I'm a little bit off kilter a little bit, that's probably why. So last time we were together in a midweek message, I continued addressing from the Bible, from Scripture, how I believe that believers should be approaching and thinking about the situation with COVID-19. So I've been setting aside the time on Wednesday nights to do that thus far. And so we didn't do that last time, so I just want to remind you of what we were at, where we were at last time. Last time I taught a study 2 weeks ago Wednesday called, Is COVID-19 Scrambling Your Eggs? And I use that as a to talk about conspiracy theories and evil surmisings. What I believe the Bible's word for a conspiracy theory is an evil surmising. And we talked about how an evil surmising, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and stripes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. So we talked about evil as being prone to sowing mischief, etc., and how surmisings are when you are run away in your imagination with what could be without certain evidence. And it was almost like clockwork. I taught that message 2 weeks ago, and it was either last Wednesday or last Tuesday, I can't remember which, this plandemic video went viral, and it was shared all over, believers sharing it, all this sort of stuff going on. I'm not going to take time to debunk all the points in the plandemic video. I just will be frank. I don't buy it. I think there are significant problems of credibility, both with the female doctor that is being the one interviewed, as well as the belief system and agenda of the person, the gentleman who is doing the interviewing. So that's really all I'm going to say about it, other than to use that as an example that this stuff has continued, in my estimation, to be a problem, the issue of evil surmisings and conspiracy theories. This evening, what I have titled my talk is COVID-19 and the Fallacy of False Dilemma. COVID-19 and the Fallacy of False Dilemma. So let me explain a little bit about what a false dilemma is. For those of you that don't know, in my secular job, I teach, not only do I teach world history, but I teach philosophy. And in my philosophy class, I have a section, there's a section in that class where we talk about logic, where we talk about formal and informal fallacies of logic, where we talk about the first principles of logic, and I teach these things to the students as part of the class. And I saw somebody in social media a couple weeks back share something about the issue of COVID-19 and false dilemma, and I read that and I thought it was interesting. But I had some further thoughts. So the first thing I want to do is I want to explain what is a false dilemma, okay? What's a false dilemma? We need to understand what that is. False dilemma is also sometimes referred to as a false dichotomy, the fallacy of false dichotomy, the fallacy of false dilemma, and sometimes you'll hear it referred to as the black or white dilemma or the black or white fallacy. So let me just read a few things explaining what that is, okay? So the fallacy of false dilemma or black or white presents someone with two alternative states or options as the only possibilities. So it presents two alternative states or options as the only possibilities when in fact more possibilities might exist. This tactic has the appearance of forming a logical argument, but under closer scrutiny, it becomes evident that there are more possibilities than the either-or choice that is presented. So think about a false dilemma, a false dichotomy, a black or white fallacy is where it's either all one way or all the other way, and those are the options that are presented to you, and they're presented to you in such a way that there appears to be no other alternatives than those two. And so if you are embracing one, then you're obviously rejecting the other and vice versa, according to the fallacy of false dilemma. So let me just read a quote here quick. It says, we can define false dichotomy or dilemma as when the author creates an artificial sense that there are only two possible alternatives in a situation. By doing that, the author limits both the reader's options and imagination. The fallacy is common when the author has an agenda and wants to give the impression that their view is the only sensible one. So a false dilemma, a false dichotomy, a black or white fallacy is a situation where you are presented with only two options. Okay. Now, so why am I bringing this up now in relationship to COVID-19? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. COVID-19 has, without a doubt, created fear. And, you know, fear is an emotion. And, you know, fear is not necessarily wholly a bad emotion. You know, for example, when I was a kid, I witnessed a friend of mine's father have a very significant and severe accident with a chainsaw. And I was there, I watched this happen. And so as an adult, I've had a fear of chainsaws. I've had to kind of get over that. And, you know, that's kind of been a process. You say, well, that's silly. Well, what I witnessed was gruesome, and it really freaked me out, right? And so I have this fear about chainsaws. So fear is an emotion, right? Fear in and of itself is not a bad emotion. Fear was made to warn us of danger and so forth. And the problem, though, with fear is when fear becomes the modus operandi, when fear becomes the thing out of which we choose to think, act, and function, right? And Paul addresses this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He says, I'm in 1 Timothy. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, Paul says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when a believer is operating on the basis of fear as their modus operandi, and they're looking around and they're seeing the circumstances of life, and those circumstances of life are driving them to this sort of inordinate fear that just makes them afraid of everything, and they're operating out of fear, not out of power and of love and of a sound mind, it is always and inevitably going to create problems. Come with me also quickly over to Psalm 46. So the issue with false dilemma, as I have observed it and analyzed it, is the false dilemma is the impetus, the source of the false dilemma is found in people's reactions to fear. Fear of what is going on with COVID-19. Psalm 46, look with me at verse 1. It says here, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, I'm telling you, if there's trouble right now, and if there's fear right now, the Bible says that not only do we not have God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but God's with us in that fear, okay? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So the psalmist is saying that in the midst of terrible, catastrophic situations, who is with us in the midst of that? Who is a very present help in trouble, and who is the one that is going to help us with not being afraid? It's God. It's God Almighty, according to what the scriptures say. So as we think about fear, fear has been the impetus for this false dilemma. And my wife pointed this out to me. I had already seen and been thinking along the ideas of a false dilemma, a false dichotomy. But then she put it very simply, and I thought it was very well stated. Fear, the impetus of fear, is causing one reaction, which is reclusion, a recluse. Somebody who is so afraid of leaving their house, somebody who is so afraid of, you know, getting the disease that their fear has literally crippled them. I mean, I see people in their car driving by themselves without anybody else wearing a mask. There's no one else even in the car with them. And so the fear, the impetus of fear has led to one reaction, which is reclusion, people being a recluse, people literally shutting themselves in out of fear and anxiety of getting the disease and getting sick. Okay. Now, the other side of the false dilemma, though, is rebellion. On the one hand, you have reclusion and being a recluse, and on the other hand, you have just flat-out abject rebellion. Rebellion against the government. Rebellion against everything that is going on. Rebellion that is calling for people to sue anyone that tries to make them wear a mask. Okay? Just a rebellious and, dare I say, almost revolutionary mentality. And so you have people that are rebellious and you have people that are reclusive. And the rebellious people look at the reclusive people with disdain, and the reclusive people look at the rebellious people with disdain. And so we have a situation unfolding that is a classic example of a false dilemma, where people are not thinking soundly, and they're thinking in terms of these two polar opposites, these two black or white options, without looking or moderating a reasoned position in the middle. Come with me back to Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Where is the moderated response of the Pauline grace believer? Where is the response of people who are standing on the basis of sound doctrine and are able to operate, okay, not in a, and are able to look at the fear and not operating out of a reclusive mindset, but also not embracing a rebellious mindset, a revolutionary mindset, okay? Philippians chapter 4, I've talked about this verse now in almost every one of these Wednesday night talks. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let the believer's moderation should be known unto all men. As believers, we should be the most temperate, the most moderate, the most reasonably sound-thinking people that are out there. Not the recluse, not the rebellious revolutionary, but the moderate person. A person who is able to think soundly and soberly about what is going on, that is not allowing the fear to drive them to reclusion or drive them to rebellion. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I'll ask again, where is the moderated response of the Pauline grace believer that's operating on the basis of a renewed mind and sound doctrine, understanding what dispensation they live in, who their apostle is, and what his instructions are to them as a member of the church, the body of Christ? Okay? So, and look, I just asked the question, is Paul our apostle or isn't he? Is Paul our apostle or isn't he? Because Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We know in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, that Paul calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles and that he magnifies his office, right? But so as the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul had seen the resurrected, glorified, ascended Christ. He had received revelation directly from Christ, right? Christ made him an apostle of the Gentiles. He sends him out and so forth. And look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look verse 1. The followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we are to be following Paul. When we follow Paul, we follow Christ. Because Christ revealed the revelation of the mystery, the contents of the dispensation of grace, the body of doctrine that is for us today as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. So, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I, as a believer, am a follower of Paul, who follows Christ. I follow Christ by following Paul, not the governmental political authorities. Not the structures of the God of this world. I follow Christ by following Paul. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now look at verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. So I have a question. Was Paul an evildoer? Had Paul done anything wrong? Had Paul done anything wrong to deserve being in jail? Had he done anything wrong to deserve being in prison? He says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So Paul is in prison unjustly. He does not deserve it. That is not what the appropriate response should have been to what Paul was accused of doing, right? And so Paul finds himself unjustly imprisoned as an evildoer, even though he was not, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So what is Paul's reaction here? Okay? Is Paul's reaction to this unjust imprisonment, to jump up and down and fuss and fume and whine and scream about his God-given rights and how his God-given rights have been violated and how this is unjust treatment and how the government, you know, needs to get a life and change or else? Is that what he does? No, that's not what he does. That's not the reaction. He does not react out of rebellion. He does not react, nor does he react out of reclusion. He is not a, even though he is in jail, even though he is in jail, even on the bonds as an evildoer without just cause, this does not drive Paul to be a recluse, nor does it drive him to be a rebellious revolutionary. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Come with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Listen, I'm hearing from people, okay? If there's people that are listening to what I'm saying right now who aren't liking what I'm saying, which I know is probably an inevitable conclusion, you need to know and understand that there are other saints that are extremely concerned about what is happening, that are extremely concerned about what is occurring right now in the body of Christ. And when I say the body of Christ, I mean the body of Christ in general, but I also mean within the body of rightly dividing mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists. They are extremely concerned, as am I, about what is transpiring. So Paul is suffering as an evildoer, even under bonds. He didn't do anything wrong. He's not responding as a recluse, nor is he responding as a radical revolutionary. What's his response? Ephesians 6, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is not allowing fear to shut him up. He's not allowing fear to shut him down. He's asking for prayer that he can continue to discharge the dispensation of the gospel that was committed to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. Why is he in prison in the first place? He's in prison in the first place for being faithful to the apostleship, to the dispensation of the gospel that was committed unto him. So instead of being mad and instead of being angry and fearful and saber-rattling against the government about this unjust treatment, he is asking the believers, he's asking the saints at Ephesus to pray for him. And to pray for him, not that he'll get out of jail, not that the government will reform itself, not that they'll stop being cowards and storm the citadel and set him free. No, he prays and asks for prayer that even in the midst of the circumstance, even in the midst of the situation, he can continue to open his mouth boldly and fulfill his ambassadorship. For which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's response is not rebellion. Paul's response is not reclusion. Paul's response is to continue to carry on the way he was, to continue on the work of the ministry despite the circumstances. And his focus isn't on the circumstances or the unfair political treatment, or the way that he feels he's been, you know, mistreated. I looked at last week or 2 weeks ago where he does claim his rights as a Roman citizenship. Paul knew all that stuff. But in the end, he is more concerned about being an ambassador of the gospel and the mystery of the gospel than he is about his comfort, than he is about the fairness, the justness, or the situation of the political powers that be. Come with me back to Philippians, chapter 4. Come with me back to Philippians, chapter 4. We've spent a lot of time talking about verse in these midweek messages. We spent a lot of time talking about verses 5 through 9. Okay? I want to focus here now for a few minutes on some of the stuff later. look at verse 11, sorry. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now I'm going to grant this to you. This is your natural flesh tendency is not what Paul's talking about here, which is why he says right in the verse that he had to learn this. He had to learn to be content in whatsoever state he found himself in. Okay? Well, what state is that? Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul, that verse about doing all things through Christ which strengtheneth him has a context. And the context of verse 13 is verse 11 and 12, where he's learned that no matter what the circumstance he finds himself in, to be content, to allow Christ to be sufficient. He has learned to be abased, to have nothing. Go read in 2 Corinthians about all the stuff that happened to Paul, about being naked and shipwrecked and all that stuff that happened to him during his apostolic journeys, right? He knew and learned how to be abased, how to have nothing, how to have literally only the base necessities of life, and he also knew how to abound, to have more than he needed. See, that's kind of the problem here, isn't it? As American Christians, most of us have no experience whatsoever with really, truly being abased, with really, truly not having more than we need, most of us. And so a lot of the fear that's motivating reclusion and rebellion is really over losing us being faced with the possibility of losing our physical possessions, of losing these things that we are attached to that are very powerfully, you know, influence the way we think as believers. Okay? And Paul had to learn in whatever state he was to be content. And you know what? He can do all things. He can be abased. He can abound. He can do all of that. He can both abound and suffer need there, because Christ is going to give it. What Paul found is that Christ was sufficient for him. His grace was sufficient. Christ was sufficient. There's a sufficiency in Christ that Paul learned about, that he knew about. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I don't know about you folks, but God's Word has a way of really reading my meter, of really setting me straight when I get off in my emotion, when I get off in the white hot passion of fear and anger. Okay? God's with us in this, and we don't need to buy into a false dilemma. There is a between reclusion and rebellion. There is a moderated response that responds to the situation, taking needed precaution without calling for the formation of a worldwide intergovernmental agency to combat globalism. So we're going to create a globalist institute to combat globalism. Makes a lot of sense. That's not calling for people to, you know, sue everybody that asks them to wear a mask. There's a moderated position in the middle that we need to find as believers, that understands where we are, who we are, and what we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. There is, folks, if there is a conspiracy here, the conspiracy that is occurring is that Satan is using COVID-19 to divide the body of Christ. The adversary would like nothing more than to divide believers over this. And we look across the body of Christ and we know that the body of Christ is already divided, denominationally divided, etc., right? You don't have to write me and tell me about that. I know that. I'm talking a lot specifically now to those of us who understand Pauline truth. The adversary would like nothing more than to divide the body of Christ over these issues. And can I say to you that the false dilemma is all I see already within the rhetoric that I see as people on both sides of the false dilemma are enunciating their positions, that there is already developing a dichotomy between people who are quote-unquote patriots and people who are quote-unquote conformists. And the patriots are ridiculing the conformists, and the conformists are ridiculing the patriots. And in the meantime, Satan is sitting there just gleefully happy that this is happening within the body of Christ. And it's happening as this situation, as pastors take different approaches, different positions. Those who are more inclined to go the route of a conspiratorial view of an evil surmising versus somebody like myself who is not. And so we need to be aware of what's happening. We need to be aware of what is occurring in our midst. Listen, I don't know what the situation is in every state, but let me tell you what it is here in Michigan. Restaurants, movie theaters, concert halls, and churches are all closed. Okay? The churches are not being singled out. If the concert halls and the movie theaters and the restaurants and all of those things were open, but the churches were told they couldn't, now that would be a different problem. But that's not what's happening. We need to respond moderately to the situation that actually exists, not the one that we're allowing fear mongers to create for us so that we latch onto. Now, the patriots and the conformists, this is already happening, folks. I see it in the Facebook posts. I see it in the rhetoric. I see it in things that people are saying for which they have no certain evidence, no strong evidence, and their imagination is running away with them. So you could make an argument that this message is possibly creating a wedge. My intention in teaching this is not to create a wedge. My intention is to call the body of Christ's attention to what is going on, to what is already happening, to what is already beginning to occur. I'm so disturbed by what I'm seeing that this week I went and I have purchased a fleet of books on the state of the church at the time of the American Revolution, because I'm seeing such dichotomous and rhetoric occurring here that I don't know where this is going to go. And so I'm calling it out. I'm saying, is this really where we want to go? Or do we want to have a moderate position in the middle? You're in 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That should be our goal. Our goal should be to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Satan is using COVID-19 to divide the body of Christ, to create factions within the body of Christ. and to create a situation where people are going to have to choose. And that's what he wants. Satan wants there to be a dilemma. He wants there to be a false dilemma where you have to choose. And what I'm saying is there's a moderate position for reasonable action that is not, that does not require us to buy into the dilemma that is in front of us, to the false dilemma, to the false dichotomy, to the black or white fallacy that's in front of us. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's where our focus needs to be. We need to follow Paul. As we follow Paul, we follow Christ. How did Paul respond to these things? Paul did not respond with revolutionary, rebellious rhetoric against the government. No, he prayed for them. That he would live a quiet and peaceable life. He did not allow the fear of the situation to shut him up into reclusion, nor did he ask for the overthrow of the Caesar or any of this kind of stuff. He asked the believers to pray for him that he can continue to fulfill his ambassadorship. And what we need to be doing as believers is setting our affection on things above. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. We need to be looking not at the things that are temporal, not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And so this is an exhortation. And to the people, to the saints of Grace Life Bible Church, you need to know that I'm working on a survey. The board is working on a survey that when it's done, we will be sending out for your feedback on how to realistically start meeting again. I'm not promising a day or a time, but we do need feedback on what people would be comfortable with, what people would not be comfortable with. And so we're working on developing a survey that we're going to send to everybody on the email list. Now that brings me to the last thing that I want to mention. In sending out Zoom invitations and stuff for our Friday night fellowships and other things, I am really realizing that I don't have everyone's updated email. And there is communication and invitations and stuff that are being sent out that are not getting to you. And the reason they're not getting to you is because I either have an old email address in my, saved, or you obviously that would mean you've changed it or something along those lines. So I really need for the saints of Grace Life Bible Church to get me that information so that you can be included in the survey as far as gathering information about how we're going to handle and the timing and the what's going to happen when we eventually are able to come back together and meet as a church. I can tell you this, that it's going to be a phasing in process probably, and it's not going to be, you know, especially the way we do things at our church, being a small church where we have rotations and for nursery and children's church and different things, like we're totally out of that practice and sequence of whose turn it is and all of that. And so we're going to need folks to be patient with us as we develop a plan working towards being able to get back and meet at church. So we are developing a survey. I hope, don't hold me to it, I'm hoping it'll be done by Sunday and that we can get this thing out to you Saturday. It is a bit of a lengthy process, so if I can't get it done by this Saturday, it certainly will go out the following week. But in the meantime, I definitely need you guys to be communicating to me what email you want used for that survey to be sent to you. So let's not allow COVID-19 to drive us into the fallacy. Let's not allow that. Let's pray without ceasing. Let's pray for those who are in authority over us. And as, you know, the words of the song that I played here at the beginning, I'm gonna restart it here as we end. You know, it's very true. What a friend we have in Jesus. And let's allow Christ to be enough and the sufficiency that we have in Christ to be enough. And I hope that this is received in the spirit in which it was intended. And I think we need to think about these things. If we don't think about it now, and if we push it aside and pretend like it doesn't exist, that is not going to be a solution. Sticking our heads in the sand right now is not what needs to happen. And we need to be forward-thinking, sound-minded, on the basis of a renewed mind. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I'm grateful for these folks who have tuned in, for those who might be watching this after the fact. I pray that we would not give in to this idea, but that we would have a moderated, reasonable response, responsible response, as a Pauline member of the Church, the Body of Christ. That we would not go to the extremes of reclusion or rebellion. That we would be moderate, that we would be temperate, that we would learn from the example of our apostle about how to handle strife, about how to handle being abased, about how to handle abounding, and that if it comes to it, that we are able to be content with having food and raiment and the base things of life. We're grateful for your word and for the guidance that your word gives us during times like this, and that it really is the only answer. We pray that we will not allow the adversary to divide the body of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. tuning in, everybody. We'll be back on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. with our adult Sunday school, and then at 10:30 with our main Sunday morning message, where we'll be continuing our study of the book of Colossians. Until then, have a good night.